If you would turn with me, please, again to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. I want to read again the last verses of that chapter. This morning, we moved our way through it, mostly to the 29th verse. And now I would like to... Genesis 24. I mean Genesis 32. Genesis 32. I'd like to read to you the last verses again. We'll start with verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. We'll stop there. Well, what we've just sung together from Faith in Christ, "Jesus, what is strength and weakness? Let me hide myself in him, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins." And also what we've just sung from 28, "Supreme in wisdom, as in power the rock of ages stands. Through him thou canst not see, though him thou canst not see nor trace the working of his hands. He gives the conquest to the weak, supports the fainting heart, and courage in the evil hour his heavenly aids impart. Mere human power shall fast decay and youthful vigor cease, but they who wait upon the Lord in strength shall still increase." Well, that's what we've seen this morning. Isn't that right? From Jacob's wrestling with the angel of the covenant. And we saw that through three aspects, three marks of grace that are contagious. In other words, they are marks of grace that when others see them in our lives, they realize what they're missing if they don't have them, and they want to be like that. There's something that draws unbelievers to see in believers this wonderful spirit of contagious perseverance, contagious prayer, and contagious penitence. You see, it's when believers come in trouble or in difficulties or into times they must wrestle against various issues or temptations. It's time when they're afflicted in particular that unbelievers look at them and ask the question, is Christianity worth its salt? And so really, as a believer, you have more opportunity to do good for the kingdom of God when you're afflicted than you do in times of prosperity. And that's why the saints of old could say, "It has been good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, but also that I might learn to be a witness for thee in the earth unto others as well." And so, in ways that we scarcely understand unless we're very close to God, affliction profits the children of God. And when you are in a right place with God, you look back in your life, don't you? And I hope you can say with me, and I've been through some heavy afflictions in my life, but I can look back and say, I've needed every one of them. And God has made no mistakes in my life. And when you can say that by the grace of God, and it is by the grace of God, then not only do you learn lessons from your own afflictions that you know you need to learn, but others, especially those nearest to you, also learn lessons through seeing Christ in you. And so in all your weakness, that then makes you powerful, because God's grace is shining through you with power. So as My brother just read from Psalm 46, though the mountains roar, though the seas and mountains be tumbling into each other, and everything's in chaos, we can be still and know that God is God. He's our Lord. He's our refuge. And we are blessed because the God of Jacob is with us. The God of Jacob, the God of deceivers, who turns them around and calls them Israel, and then makes him his people and gives him strength, that God is with us. And so, though Jacob appears very weak here in many ways, at the same time, God is acknowledging through God's strength is made perfect in Jacob's weakness, so that Jacob actually becomes strong, and therefore God renames him Israel. For thou hast had strength with God and hast prevailed. And so this afternoon, I want to look at just two more of those contagious blessings with you, as I gave out this morning, contagious power and contagious price. Contagious power and contagious price. So God says to Jacob in verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So during this night of wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Jacob realizes then that it is God who has come to him and opposed him, seemingly opposed him. He was dealing with the Lord God, the Messiah. And Jacob realizes then that the greatest terror in his life, the most amazing opponent, is not Esau, but God himself. And in that process, he realizes that he needs the very God who seems to come against him as his greatest enemy. He needs really to have that God as his greatest friend. And so he says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So the blessing of God becomes the most important thing in Jacob's life. If God blesses me, come what may, all shall be well. That's how a believer feels. So if you know you're in God's place and you're doing God's will and you belong in this particular line of work, or you know that God brought you to your spouse and gave your children and your work, if you know all that and you know that what he has designed for you has been given to you and you rest in his sovereign will, you see, then you can say, can't you, that in all your weakness, you're actually strong because you are clinging to God and you live out of his blessing. So no matter what comes your way, you say, by the grace of God, it is well. God's ways are well. God's ways are best. Then you become strong in the midst of temptation and trial and affliction and weakness and, well, everything that seems to come against you. And so Jacob knew both. Jacob knew times when he was out of sorts. He said at one point in his life, all these things are against me, when they were really all for him, because God makes no mistakes, right? So Jacob now at this point in his life isn't saying all these things are against me. He's saying, now I need God's blessing to go forward, but with his blessing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has power with God and prevails, and the angel recognizes that and says, your name shall no more be called Jacob. Through my transforming grace, I call you Israel. And we know that this is true, not only from Genesis 32, but also we know that our interpretation of this verse is correct, because Hosea 12 verse 4 says, yea, he, that is Jacob, had power over the angel and prevailed. So his name is Israel. Hosea says, Jacob overcame by, quote, weeping and making supplication over him. By coming to the end of his own strength, by simply no longer being able to wrestle, but simply clinging to the angel as a little child clings to his mom, he overcame the angel after he was broken, after he was begging for mercy. And so had power with God. Now, at times, circumstances or other people prevent us from moving forward, isn't that true, in one endeavor or in another. And so people can be obstacles for us in many of life's situations. And yet, in all of our struggles, no matter what they are, we then realize that people and obstacles, and sometimes we are our own greatest obstacle, all of these things are secondary. John Calvin put it this way. He said, all causes under God are secondary causes. And we must realize in our life that our primary, our ultimate cause, our ultimate mover in all things, the sovereign over all, is the Lord himself. Which means, says Calvin, that our relationship with God always comes first. Always comes first. Our soul relationship with God is always number one. And so whatever trials we enter into, and you say, well, that person is being an obstacle to me, you must look higher, says Calvin. And you must see that God is speaking to you. God is dealing with you. So Calvin goes on to write this. Whenever we are tempted, our business is truly with God and not with man. You follow that? Our business is always ultimately with God. And at first sight, you know, that seems absurd. Because you go by your senses, you go by the consequences, you go by the things you see around you, your circumstances, and you say, no, that person is standing in my way. Or that event is standing in my way. The Calvin says, no, God is reigning over every detail of your life. Without God's blessing, you can do nothing. But with his blessing, you can prevail. So God doesn't force himself upon us, of course. The angel of the Lord could have annihilated Jacob at any moment. But he wanted Jacob to come to the end of his own power first, so that out of his weakness, he could pour in divine strength and Jacob could prevail with God. So God often wants to break his Jacobs. He wants to break us so that we realize our need and learn to beg for mercy from him. And so that's why many times in our lives, it seems like God comes out against us. Like God is opposing us and we can't understand it. And we do like Asaph. We look at the wicked and we say, oh man, it seems like they have no troubles in their life and they're prospering. And I, trying to serve the Lord, and we go into a self-pity party at that point, I'm getting all these afflictions. That's when we're walking by sight. When we walk by faith, we look higher and we say, my Father must have more dealings with me and he must want to mature me more, so he brings me into these afflictions. And he brings me into afflictions in order to supply me with strength in the midst of those afflictions when I have no more strength myself. You see, that's the point of the whole history here. That's the point of Psalm 46. That's the point of hymn number 28 and 432. God empties us to fill us. He breaks us to bind us up. He shows us our weakness to fill us with his strength. His goal, you see, is that we can bring him more glory when we live out of his strength than when we live out of our own. And so Calvin goes yet on and makes this amazing statement. Now think about this. While God lightly opposes us, He supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. It was a light touch. While God lightly opposes us. So Calvin is saying, all our afflictions that where God seems to come against us are just really light afflictions. We think they're heavy. Oh, we think they're overwhelming. But they're just light in the eyes of God, because he gives us the strength to overcome them in his strength. You know, one time I preached a sermon. Actually, I was going to preach it this afternoon until just this morning. I decided, really, there's two sermons in one here. I was going to preach on 2 Corinthians 12. And you know, Paul has a whole list of formidable things he went through, right? He was naked, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he goes on and on and on. And when I preached through that chapter, as I was preparing my sermon the first time, one of my main 3 points was Paul's heavy afflictions. I mean, wouldn't you think that when you saw that list? Paul's heavy afflictions. Who could bear it all? Well, I got that point down. I'm starting to fill it in with different thoughts. And then I read further in the chapter. And it says, for our light afflictions do not compare with the glory that awaits us. Oh, I better change that heavy to light. You see? Because Paul says, all these long list of heavy afflictions that would be enough to knock the wind out of anyone sitting here, all of these afflictions are light because God uses them to empty us in order to go higher and look forward to the glory that awaits us. That's what God is doing with Jacob here. You see, he lightly opposes us, says Calvin, to supply invincible strength whereby we overcome. Now, the name Israel in Hebrew actually means you have fought with God or God fights with you. But the point is here, you see, they've wrestled together and God has won the battle because Jacob's will is broken, but Jacob wins the battle when he clings with his dead weight to the angel and just surrenders, as it were, to him, like a wrestler. When a wrestler is losing the battle, the only thing he can do is just cling to the other guy and just throw his dead weight upon him. That's what Jacob does, as it were. And that's how God's power prevails in his children, so that they prevail with him. So we suffer and we struggle and we wrestle with God, but when we are finally broken and cling to him, we become Israel, prince with God, one who has fought with God and prevailed. Because Jesus, and that's the real secret here, Jesus is fighting for us and in us and with us. Now, Samuel Rutherford wrote a 300-page book on the Canaanitish woman prevailing over Jesus Christ in Matthew 15. You remember the story where he tries her 3 times, seems to empty her, and then finally she says, yes, Lord, I'm happy to be your dog. I am a dog, I'm just polluted, but I'm happy to be your dog, because even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus says, oh woman, great is thy faith, mature is thy faith. And Luther, in expounding that story, says, her words are a master stroke over which she prevailed over Jesus. And then he writes, dash, dash, he who loves to be so prevailed over. It's beautiful. You see, God loves it when his people cling to him in their weakness and find their strength back in him. He calls them Israel, those who wrestled with me and prevailed. And so it's all because of Christ. If it weren't for Christ, we would wrestle and we'd grow bitter. We wouldn't throw all our weight upon God. We would run away from God. But in Christ, you see, we prevail. And we prevail in Christ because he wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane at Gabbatha and Golgotha, and he prevailed over all of our sin, over all that death we deserve, over all the hell we deserve. He conquered all our enemies so that in Him we may prevail through His obedience. So in Christ we receive a new name and are personally transformed. In Christ we overcome sin through the anointing of His Spirit. In Christ we overcome our enemies. In Christ we overcome past sins, present sins, future sins. In Christ we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because of Christ, no person, no enemy, no Esau has the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the power reflected in Jacob's new name is not a physical power. It's not a mental power. It's not a magical power. It's not a meritorious power. But it's a power that flows out of God's mercy through Jesus Christ and God's promises in Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, wrestles and prevails over all the powers of hell for all the Jacobs who His Father has given to Him from all eternity. He became a worm and no man in Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha as He took the place of sinful Jacobs like you and me to deliver us from sin and all afflictions, to make us adopted children into the family of God, reserved for the heavenly inheritance where all troubles, trials, and afflictions will be history forever. And so this power that flows out of Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed the law of God on our behalf to rescue sinners like Jacob from the pit of self-earned condemnation, He empowers them so that they, like Israel, might be used to win others to Christ. This is a contagious power. And that power is manifest in several ways. I'll just mention them to you. Number one, by being so acutely aware of our weakness and sin that we lean upon Christ alone for strength and salvation. Isaiah 33 captures that so well. Verse 23, the lame shall take the prey. The lame shall take the prey. You see, when the strength of Christ is in you, it's amazing. It's amazing what one man or one woman can do by the strength of God. Take Caleb, for example. He follows the Lord fully, and he comes near the end of his life. He's 85 years old. You remember, 40 years before, Israel would not go into the land of Canaan. Why? Because the children of Anak lived there. They were giants. They were like 9 feet tall. And they said, 600,000 soldiers cannot defeat those giants of Anak. And God rejects Israel because of their unbelief toward His promises, and He sends them into the wilderness for 40 years. Caleb disagreed with that decision of the people. And here, it's almost as if God has a sense of humor here, really, if you think about it. When he's 85 years old, he's an old man. He takes his sons, 2 or 3 sons, and they go into the land of Canaan, the 3 or 4 of them, and they kill all the giants of Anak. What the people said, 600,000 of us cannot do, an old man and his 2 middle-aged sons, or 3 perhaps, did. You say, how is that possible? It's by leaning hard upon God and God filling them with His own strength and granting them to do great exploits. And so often we say, don't we, oh, I can't do that, or we can't do that, or that's impossible, but we don't take it to God. And God can do great things through you, through giving you power to do what you cannot do on your own. And if you're a believer very long, for very many years, you know what I'm talking about. There are times in your life you thought you couldn't do something or you couldn't persevere in something, and you didn't think you could go another day, and God gave you the strength, and He brought you out through the tunnel, out on the other side, back into the sunshine of His grace, and you were amazed that God gave you to do what you did do, and you reckoned with it that it was all His grace, and so you gave Him all the glory. So we prevail with God by being aware of our weakness and sin, and then therefore leaning only upon Christ for strength. Secondly, we prevail by God by exercising simple childlike faith in Christ, so that we adhere to Christ's imperative, ye believe in God, believe also in me. When you believe in Christ, it's unbelievable what can be accomplished. Because with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And three, by mightily striving for the ingathering of Christ's kingdom. When you are really centered at Christ's kingdom, it's amazing how God can use you as a witness in the earth. Believers who wrestle for Christ may suffer violence, yes, but they will take it in the end by power, Matthew 11, verse 12 says. And fourthly, we get power from Christ, through Christ, by Christ, in Christ, to Christ, by patterning our lives after Christ, so that we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5 says. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautifully. Why must we still do good works? And it says, one of three reasons. By our godly conversation, that is our godly walk of life, our good works, we might gain others for Christ. So, if we're going to have power with God and prevail, then we have power over the souls of others also, which means that every day it should really be our prayer when we get up in the morning, Lord, help me to be Israel today, not Jacob. Help me to be Israel today. Help me to have power with others about Thee over their own souls. Let me be able to do some good to someone today. Say a word, a good word for Thee, that Thou canst use, Holy Spirit, in their lives for good. That's why when you really live close to God, you see every unconverted person as a mission field. And you want to say a word to them somehow. Just drop a word here, or give them a book here, or talk to them there. And you're praying for power with God to prevail over their souls, so that you can be salt on the earth and light on the hill. And only eternity will reveal the fruits of those efforts. But you see, when you're Israel, you believe that God is powerful. Well, you say to yourself, if He can save me, He can save anyone in the world. And so you go with optimism, you go with expectancy, and you sow the seed beside all waters, knowing that after many days you shall find it. So Jacob experiences that kind of persistent power at Peniel. The angel of the covenant blesses him, and he blessed him there. And when you meet God and you are blessed by God, you cannot remain unchanged. You will be transformed. You will be changed. You will be blessed with power over God and man, and you will prevail. So these key words of this text, which I reflected on a bit this morning and now a bit again this afternoon. And he blessed him there. These are weighty words. These are life-changing words. These are transforming words. And I think we use these words way too lightly today. You know, you stand at the back of the church and people will come out and say, oh, that was a real blessing to me. But the way they shake their hands, you shake your hand sometimes, you wonder, are they just saying that? Do they really mean a real blessing to you? You realize what a blessing is? He blessed him there. To be blessed, in the Hebraic sense of the word, involves worshiping God with all your heart and mind and strength as He's revealed Himself in His Word. To be blessed by God is no small thing. It's not something you can casually say. This is something beautiful and glorious. It means receiving God's goodness by faith, knowing the joy of obeying His commandments, being transformed into his image. So if you're truly blessed by a sermon, you see, that sermon will change you. It will transform you. It will rub the rough edges off of you. And it will make you live more for the glory of God in the midst of your pain, your suffering, and your need. True blessing will make you fall more profoundly in love with the triune God through Jesus Christ. And it will move you forward as you traverse the King's highway of holiness, longing for the day when you can be with God forever. It will make you long for what the church says in the closing verses of the Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Charles Spurgeon said, when a believer is strong with God, he's longing for Jesus to come every day. Spurgeon added this. He says, what we ought to do as believers in the morning, we ought to go to the east side of our home and lift up the shade in the morning. Say, he's not coming yet. Gotta wait another day. John Calvin said, he who does not ardently hanker after the coming of Christ has made little progress in the Christian life. You see, when you prevail with God, your spiritual life is robust. You anticipate heaven and heavenly glory. You long for the coming of Christ. You long for the great day when he will be glorified supremely and you'll enter that world of love, that perfect world of heaven, to glorify him forever. And so what does God have to do in this life to make us that way? He takes heaven out of this earth so that we don't think earth is heaven and be content to stay here. Hence the afflictions, the trials, the emptyings from vessel to vessel in order to keep us needy, living out of him. That's what he does. So Jacob leaves Peniel with the power of God resting upon him. And verse 31 pictures this so artistically, so aesthetically. As he passed over Peniel, I don't know what your translation says, but it says in King James here, Peniel, but Peniel is just Peniel, the same thing, just a different choice of the vowel, because in Hebrew there were no vowels, so it's the same thing. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. Isn't that beautiful? You see now a man, a different Jacob. He's halting on his thigh. He's walking away from Peniel. But as he walks, the sun rises. And what's the symbol of a sunrise? Well, a sunrise is very powerful, isn't it? It's beautiful and powerful at the same time. In what way is a sunrise powerful? Well, three ways. First, the sunrise always bespeaks promise, doesn't it? You see the sunrise in the morning. Maybe you were a little bit down the night before about something bothering you, but you see the sunrise in the morning and you feel like a promise of a new day, a promise of hope. You see, a sunrise is something that God sends to us to give us expectation again for another day. It's symbolic of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. It's powerful. But a sunrise doesn't only exude power by its promise, it also suggests peace, and peace is powerful, a powerful, calm peace. Some people like to always be outside or running or something. And when the sun rises, they say it's just so peaceful, so calming. And peace is powerful. Especially the peace of Christ is powerful. And then the sunrise suggests purity. I was reading an old Scottish writer who said when the sun rose, it would come over some of the hills in Scotland. And first it would hit the top of the hills. Then it would go down slowly into the valleys. And finally, it would reach the bottom of the valleys where the village was, where he lived. And he said it was just as if every morning when the sun would come down, it just seemed to cleanse the hill all the way down and then sweep through the village and just purify the whole village so that by the time the sun was out full over the whole village, you just felt purity sweeping through. Everything seemed beautiful and clean then, you see. And that's the kind of symbol that Moses paints for us here. As Jacob leaves Peniel, the sun rises. Ah, he's limping. He's in pain. But never mind. He needs the pain to realize his dependency upon God. He needs to be touched in the thigh, to be broken in self, in order to feel the power of the Son of Righteousness arising upon him with promise, with peace, and with purity. And so still today, there's power. There's power in the Son of Righteousness. And so we are Israel in Christ, who have power with God. But the power, the contagious power, is also inseparable from a contagious price. He's walking away, I said, but he's walking away injured. He's walking away crippled, as it were. He's in pain. Ken Hughes writes of this: "The bright morning sun revealed a stooped, bleeding, bruised man in tattered clothes, dark with soil and sweat, dragging a leg and grimacing with each step. He halted upon his thigh." So God put a permanent mark on Jacob, and his descendants forever honored that mark by refusing, verse 32, to call the sinew around the hip socket of animals. They refused to eat it. So Jacob paid the price for God's blessing for the rest of his life. He went into Canaan with joy, but also with pain. A true Christian realizes that where there's no pain, there's no gain. A true Christian understands the pain of ongoing indwelling sin and understands that pain must abide in this life at least, because he can never be satisfied with what he's accomplished. He's always falling short of where he wants to be. Forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark. I haven't arrived yet. I only arrive when I put off the body of sin and death altogether in the moment of my expiration, where my soul is sanctified perfectly and goes to be with my Maker. So pain and suffering is part of the lot that also believers share in this life. Love has a price tag. Love has a price tag. But the price is always worth the pain. God's way with us is often the way of severe mercy. Severe mercy. Granting us what we think we cannot bear and taking from us what we cannot miss. And yet, when others see that these severe mercies drive us closer to God and make us more like Christ, they may wish to have what we possess. Because even the world is watching us in the midst of pain. In fact, watching us more than ever. I have a wonderful example of that, of a woman in my own congregation who's now with the Lord. She's a very, very godly woman. I love to visit her. She's one of those handfuls of people that when you went to visit her, you always felt when you left that she pastored you more than you pastored her. And she told me one time when she was about, 72, she said, "You know, my mother died from a very painful, painful, painful kind of cancer. And I believe the Lord has taught me through all my afflictions in life to bow under Him. And really, I think I could accept almost anything He sends my way now, except that one thing. I just hope I don't get my mother's form of cancer. If God would just take me any other way, I'd be satisfied." So what did the Lord do? He gave her her mother's cancer. How did she do? She did very well. Except one night, I got called 3:00 in the morning. She was restless. She was beside herself. Satan was heavy on her. And I went over and pastored her from about 3 to 4:30 that morning. And she was able to shake it off by God's grace. But all the rest of the time, she was just solid. And she did well through the greatest pain. Then came the last surgery a few weeks before she died. Wasn't successful. I went to see her. I knew the end was coming closer. I was the last one to see her before she was rolled away. I walked in. I said, "How are you doing?" I shook her hand. And she gripped my hand like a man. And she said, "Whether we live," looking deep into my eyes, "whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. As for me, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's." Oh. It was so powerful. I count myself so privileged to have been there. And I walked away from that visit with the reality of God permeating everything inside of me. She was powerful. But oh, it took a price. It took her life. But she's more powerful in her death than she ever could have been in her life. So Jacob left Peniel with a new name and with a new way of walking. Inseparable parts of the package of God's grace for us. The new name would forever remind him of his destiny in Christ. And the limp would forever remind him that God had overpowered him. His disability would remind him to the end of his earthly life of the true source of his strength and blessing. And it would bring back thoughts again and again in his life, no doubt, to that day when he wrestled with the angel and cried out to God for mercy and then received that unspeakable blessing, that unforgettable blessing, touched in the hollow of his thigh. I'm receiving strength with God. Now, this is not a Pentecostal second blessing for Jacob. I think those commentaries who say that have got it wrong. I think it's better to view Jacob's experience here as a special way that God deals with us all if we are true believers. He brings us at various points in our lives to painful crises of some kind or another, or he brings us into a period of intense struggle or darkness. And in the process, our self-reliance and confidence fades away, and we learn how to rely on God rather than on ourselves. And we need that lesson not just once in our lives, but several times. Some of us need it more than others because we're slow learners. Such lessons may need to be repeated because again and again, we fall back, we default to self-ability rather than to power with God. And so when Abraham's name was changed, it was changed forever. When Sarai's name was changed, it was changed forever. You never read again in the Bible, Abraham or Sarai. But when Jacob's name was changed, interestingly, the Bible still sometimes calls him Jacob. Israel. Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel, Jacob. Israel, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jacob, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? When good is present, when evil is present, I find myself doing it. And when good is present, I find myself not doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then what happens? Oh, again and again. Thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness to deliver me from my Jacob nature and to make me Israel in my spiritual condition again. Do you know that 20 times after Jacob's name is changed, the Bible uses the name Jacob still. Even in the Psalms later. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. You know, I love that. I love that text. Happy is he who's got not the God of Israel, but the God of Jacob, the God of deceivers. There's room for you, my friend, when you feel your sinfulness. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. God is willing to be the God even of deceivers and twisters and not so nice people. So Jacob goes on, wounded, healing, marked. Wounded, healing, marked. Making progress, yet limping all his life. It's like Hosea 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn us to heal us. He has smitten us to bind us up. And you see, there's something contagious about that as well. You see an afflicted believer who's still walking with the Lord, despite his limps, despite his sorrows. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. There was a lady in my church. She also is with the Lord now. She actually didn't become a Christian until she was about 70 years old. She came on the Lord's Supper for the first time when she was like 72, 73. And just after she came on the Lord's Supper for the first time, just after it, she got news from the doctor she had cancer. And I thought, oh no. She's just a weak beginning believer. This is going to be really rough. And at the same time, we had 14 other people in the church with cancer. And I was kind of overwhelmed as a pastor. I went to the hospital to see her. Before I went into her room, I went to a side room and just prayed that I would have the strength somehow minister to her. And I walked in just feeling kind of sad. How was she going to cope with this? And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, you look kind of sad. I said, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing wonderful, she said. The Lord has given me cancer. And you know what that means? I didn't get converted until later in life. And all my children are spread around the country. They're all unbelievers. And now they're going to all come and see me. And I get to have a chance to witness to them all and to lead them, hopefully, to Jesus Christ. Don't feel sorry for me, Pastor. I'm going, this is amazing. What but grace can do that? Amen. Only grace can do that. You see, when you're wounded, limping, God can use you as he can in no other circumstances. And so, we need to thank the Lord, even for our wounds, even for our limps, because even the wounding can be contagious. When the world sees that you continue to exalt the Lord in the midst of affliction. I've got a young man right now. I think he's, 36 maybe. This young man, I don't know exactly what happened. No one knows what happened. But he's in the hospital, and we think maybe something went wrong. But he is constantly having seizures. He can't work anymore. He'd love to work. This has been going on for years and years. He's got so much pain all the time. It's unbelievable. You know what he tells me all the time, every time I call him? I wouldn't trade this pain for anything in the world, because through all of this pain for all these years, it's this way that God used to lead me to live a closer life with Christ. This is worth it. This is worth it. See, whatever leads you closer to Christ is worth it. Perhaps you heard the story of a young girl. She was 8 or 9 years old, and she got converted under George Whitfield's preaching. And shortly after that, she got a serious case of probably what was cancer. She's dying. Her unconverted dad, who loved her, she was the apple of his eye. And he's sitting beside her, and he sees her happiness. So finally, he says to her one day, don't you wish you could stay here and be with us? She goes, no, Daddy. And he said, why not? Why don't you want to just stay and live? Two reasons, Daddy. First reason, Daddy, is I want to go to be with Mr. Whitfield's big God. And second reason, Daddy, is ever since I've been on this bed of sickness, it seems to me like you're coming a little closer to the Lord. And Daddy, whatever brings you closer to the Lord, even if it's my death, is worth the price. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. So, let me close with this. When God touches you on your thigh, and you're broken, and he sends you heavy afflictions, internal, external, whatever it may be, what is your name before God? Are you Jacob? Do you say all these things are against me? You try to squirm your way out of it? Or are you Israel, willing to be broken by God, to have strength to prevail with God? Well, if you're resisting God's will, you won't be contagious. But if you bow under God's will, you will be contagious. You'll be contagious in all kinds of ways. I mentioned just five of them. You can think of more, but you'll be contagious in your perseverance. You'll be contagious in your prayer. You'll be contagious in your penitence. You'll be contagious in your power. And you'll be contagious through the price you have to pay to be close with God. Happy is that people who has the God of Jacob for his help. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for thy amazing, amazing grace. We thank thee for the contagiousness of thy people, that they may walk with thee even in the midst of heavy affliction and trial and sorrow, and may end in thee, and would not trade their greatest afflictions for peace and prosperity if it would lead them further away from thee. Oh Lord, please help us to live this kind of life. And please forgive, especially as believers, all our murmuring against thee in times of need, in times of affliction, all our despair, all our spiritual pessimism. Lord, thou knowest we have far too much of it. We worry about one thing or another instead of just surrendering it all to thee. Help us to have power with thee and with men and to prevail through faith in Jesus Christ. Please come and bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. We ask all this with the cleansing of our souls by the precious blood of Jesus. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's compassion and communion rest upon us from above. Amen.